At home with us, you're especially welcome. If you're a visitor with us, it's good to have you. Please make sure you've got your copy of Church Life. Take that home, have a good read of it, and mark and remember anything that's relevant to you there. There's always little snippets in there for everybody, so please do make sure you take that and have a read of that. If you're a gentleman here, we have our men's weekend, 14th to 16th of October. There are still spaces and you are still very welcome on the men's weekend. If you've never been on one, can I encourage you to give it a go? There'll be food, there'll be fun, there'll be fellowship. And Pastor Christy Mergu from our Carnforth Church will be speaking about the life of Joseph. A great time to be had. So guys, come and sign up and make sure you are part of that. Also, for our young people, or if you are a parent of young people, you need to get your booking forms in for our youth weekend away. A great weekend. Well done. Yeah, excellent. Somebody's excited about it. You need to get your forms in and get your places booked now. So if you've not done that, please do get that in. If you know there's some forms you should have filled in and you haven't done so yet, please get them back to the youth team so that they can get on and process that. Ian.
I'm just here to highlight a couple of things coming up in the next couple of weeks. The first one is men's breakfast is back. Well, three people are excited about that. I'm really excited because our first speaker is Ian Ferguson, who was a pilot with the RAF and is the holds a record for surviving having to leave his aircraft at 600 miles an hour at 250 feet. And surviving. That alone should be enough to get you men to come and hear his amazing story. Before I even mention that, you get a full English breakfast thrown into that as well. So that's next Saturday morning. It's tickets are £10. If it's your first time, it's half price. And if you're under 18, it's free. All those guys over there. Many of them are under 18, but never mind. And then the other thing I'm up here to just highlight is that on Sunday the 9th of October is our next gift day, and it's for Christians Against Poverty. We have been partnering now for the last 16 months with CAP, Christians Against Poverty, in running a debt centre here in the north of Preston. We currently have 23 clients and are currently dealing with around £500,000 worth of debt and helping them come through that debt. And many of the people have different situations and stuff, and a lot of the food that is here tonight is going to be going to help provide food parcels for those families that are being affected by this debt. And so the gift day is going to be going towards helping us run as a centre. It costs us around £7,000 a year just to run the centre, the admin costs and everything else. And then we have a wonderful team of volunteers headed up by Lisa that run our centre for us. So please prayerfully consider giving to that. You'll receive your gift day envelope next Sunday and then bring it back the Sunday after on Sunday the 9th. We're also looking at running the CAP Money course. We've done a couple of those already. And so we will do that again in the near future. And everybody's looking that way. And I'm wondering why. The tractor. Is it your tractor, John? No. Okay. Anyway, on that note, I'm getting down.
Do you know, they say kids have got a short attention span. we're just going to do our reading now, and just as we do it, we're going to read it from two different versions, and Carol's going to read from the New International Version of Psalm 67, and I'm going to be reading from the Message. And just as we read them, we just want you to take it in what we're saying and what is in God's word. And one of the reasons of doing it in two different translations, you just hear something different and we receive things differently according to our personal styles and things. And sometimes just one version sort of tickles our ears a bit more than another. So just bear with us as we read Psalm 67 to you.
May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us.
God, mark us with grace and blessing. Smile.
So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
The whole country will see how you work. All the godless nations see how you save.
May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you.
God, let people thank and enjoy you. Let all people thank and enjoy you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth.
Let all far-flung people become happy and shout with their happiness, because you judge them fair and square. You tend the far-flung people.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
God, let people thank and enjoy you. Let all people thank and enjoy you.
The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us.
Earth, display your exuberance. You mark us with blessing. O God, our God.
May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
You mark us with blessing, O God. Earth's four corners honour him. Amen.
Good evening. It's good to see you all. I don't know about you, but Sunday night sometimes presents an amazing, difficult conundrum. I never eat anything from lunchtime through till kind of going home after church, and I feel like after church, Sunday's over, and it's my time, so I kind of think, what am I going to have for supper? I mean, Sue's there praying away from God, for God to God, and I'm thinking, what should I have when I get home? You wouldn't think I would do that, would you? Oh, I do. I know what I'm going to have. I found this great new recipe on Friday when I was having my lunch. Toasted granary bread, butter, Marmite, slices of tomato drizzled with salad cream. Liz, don't knock it till you've tried it. But then the problem after that is a huge conundrum, okay? You either got young Victoria or Poldark. And most of us have recorders, so which one do you watch first? I mean, come on, hands up for Poldark. Yeah, right. Hands up for young Victoria. Oh, yeah, all right, so young Victoria comes first. Poldark last week was brill, and I just thought we needed to watch a bit tonight and just catch a bit of the harvest flavour. So thanks, Graham. Over to Poldark. Thanks, Graham. Wonderful scenes of Cornwall. It was a harvest tradition that the landowner would take the very last, what up here we'd call a stoop of corn, but down there in Cornwall they call a neck of corn. And when the days of reaping had done, and harvest could take around 4 or 5 weeks, quite a long time, what they would do is that they would literally stand in a circle like you saw on the screen, and the landowner would lift that neck of corn and say, I haven't. That's the very last one that's been reaped, the very last one to be picked and put on the ox cart. And he would shout, I haven't, I haven't, I haven't. They would shout, what have ye, what have ye, what have ye? And he would shout, a neck of corn, a neck, a neck. And they would go, hurrah, hurrah, hurrah. And that would begin celebrations. They would then have a harvest festival. Now, in Somerset, what they would do is that there's a young lad would run with that neck of corn into the farmhouse from the field. And he'd be carrying it all the way in. But as he was getting into the farmyard, the ladies, the milkmaids and the milk parlour maids would run out with buckets of water. And they would chuck them over everybody and wet them. But that was one of their... That's a bit further north. That's Somerset. Harvest traditions. So why do we do it? Why do we celebrate harvest? Way back in the Old Testament part of the Bible, God told the people of Israel in books like Leviticus and books like Deuteronomy that every year they had to celebrate harvest. Harvest began with the first fruits, where whatever they picked first, they brought as an offering to God. And then 5 weeks later, at Pentecost, some of us know it as, they would have what was called a celebration and a harvest festival. But it was not quite what you might have expected, because God said through Moses in Leviticus 23, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles. That's a weird bit of a word, but we would translate it today as tents. But tabernacles, sometimes you might read it as in your translation or your Bible as booths. And it lasted for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Don't do any ordinary work. And for 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It's the closing special assembly. Don't do any work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals. And so it goes on. On the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered the crops of land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, take branches from luxuriant trees, palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The same kind of passage of scripture reiterated in Deuteronomy 16 talks and says God commanded the Lord, the people, and after they'd gathered the produce of the threshing floor and of the wine press, be joyful at your festival. So it's a very special time to bring the harvest in. And then to celebrate it, they had a holiday, an 8-day holiday, beginning with 2 Sabbaths or 2 sacred days. And in the meantime, or between times, they had to create a tent or a booth made out of leaves and palm trees or whatever. And they had to live outside in those. Why did they do that? God said, when you were rescued by me from Egypt as a people, when you were brought out into the wilderness, for a whole generation, you lived in tabernacles, you lived in tents. It was the original intense experience. You can feel sad for me. It's all right. See, that gets more laugh. Right. So they lived in tents. And God said, when you celebrate the harvest, remember that you used to be in the wilderness. Remember that I brought you out of Egypt. When you celebrate the harvest, remember your salvation. And why does God do that? I mean, wouldn't it be enough just to celebrate the harvest? Well, we live in a very different kind of society. We live in a society where we go off to booths if we're a bit posh. Or we go to Asda. And nowadays, so many of us shop at Lidl, we just wouldn't be known as Fullwoodites anymore. But Lidl, Aldi, whatever, we go and shop. And so much of what we have, we're in this great dangerous place spiritually where we take it for granted. We don't live in a society where the harvest is our salvation. Where the fact that we brought grain in that's going to supply us for the next year, we brought wine in, or we brought grapes in for currants and sultanas, we brought figs in, we brought crops in, and it's been successful, it's actually going to keep us alive. The harvest was their salvation. For us, if we run out of ambrosia rice, we just nip down to Asda. It doesn't work for us like that. We don't live in an agricultural society like that. But we do hear enough on our news to know that we still have agricultural societies and countries around the world where if their harvest fails, they die. So that the celebration of the harvest was a great time for God to say to them, don't forget the harvest is your salvation, but don't forget that I am. I rescued you from Egypt. You're living out in tents for a week on a holiday, as it were, and you're rejoicing every day. Don't forget that I am your salvation. And the psalm that, I love it, I think there's one translation, I forgot to look it up which one, but it actually said that for 7 days you had to dwell in booths. Which sounds pretty cool to me. Just get yourself somewhere, sited somewhere between the dairy counter and the Latham's counter. It'd be cool, wouldn't it? 7 days in booths. The psalm Sue and Carol read is a harvest psalm. As the people were going up to Jerusalem, they would start singing. And the nearer you got, I guess the louder the song, because more and more, hundreds and then thousands of people would be gathered going up to Jerusalem with their harvest produce to present before the Lord. And one of the songs they sang together was this psalm that we've just read and heard. And that psalm wraps into what I've just said from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, so much of what's going on, because it begins with, first of all, there's a sense of when we are coming up to worship God at the harvest, we're coming because He is the God of the harvest, and our utter trust is in our good God. What is sung about our good God today? And the verse 1 begins, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. That's a blessing out of Numbers chapter 6. A blessing that all of Israel knew. But it's saying as we're coming to celebrate the goodness of God, we know that ultimately everything we are, everything that we have to trust Him for. God, we're asking you as we celebrate, may your goodness, may your grace still rest upon us. They went up there because their utter trust was in a good God. But then they had great joy in God. Verse 2 says, so your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all peoples. May the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, because you rule them with fairness. May peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. That's a bit repetitive, isn't it? Sounds like one of our songs on a Sunday. They weren't worried about repetition. They're saying, God, let everybody praise you. Let them keep on praising you. Let them never stop praising you. That's what this psalm's saying. And these thousands on their way up to Jerusalem are singing this song. And again and again, and other psalms like it. Celebrating the God of the harvest. Celebrating joy. I always got kind of interesting because in Deuteronomy 16 and Leviticus 23, it actually, God commands them celebrate. God commands them be joyful. You'd think, why would He have to tell them to? Because we forget so easily. I don't want to steal His thunder from this morning, but I love Ian's illustration of the ostrich that has such big eyes. It has to keep one eye on its nest all the time, because if it loses sight of it, it's got such a small brain, it forgets where its nest is. And I guess the reason God reminds the people rejoice, and he commands them to celebrate, I guess the reason he tells Israel, live in tents for a whole week, just so you get the point, you get the fact that I saved you from Egypt, from slavery, that I brought you out of the wilderness in Sinai, and I brought you into this land that has now borne you a wonderful harvest. Because time and time again, when you read the Old Testament, you find out that the people of Israel are just like an ostrich that's taken its eye off the nest. They take their eyes off God and they completely forget who he is and what he's done for them. And this psalmist and this psalm, and as they sing it going up to Jerusalem, is just reminding them that this is a time for joy. God has saved them in the harvest, but he saved them from Egypt. He's saved them for his people. And so they come and they celebrate great blessings from God. Verse 6 and verse 7. The land yields its harvest. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still, so all the ends of the earth will fear him. It's almost like this sense of bursting. Bursting with pleasure, bursting with delight as they come to celebrate harvest. And the sense of God's presence and of God's grace and God's love. And telling the stories. You know, you can imagine some of the little kids at night, they just won't go to sleep because they're out there sleeping in these booths or these kind of leaf-made tents. And they're going, Dad, a spider's just crawled over me. Dad, I don't like it in here. Why can't we sleep in the house? It's only next door. Do you know today, Israelites and Jews still will sleep outside? Even if they're in an apartment block, they will actually set up a tabernacle, a tent, on their veranda of their apartment block, and they will sleep in that for a whole week, because even 2,000 years on from Jesus, they still celebrate the goodness of God in harvest. They don't forget that we need to keep repeating these things. So I guess some question that it raises for us will be simply things like this. How constant are you, am I, in celebrating thankfulness? A thankful spirit is absolutely vital for your soul. Some of you weren't here a week last Sunday morning where I told the coffee story. Catherine picked this one off the web for me. Forgive me if I'm repeating it. But there was a guy in New Zealand who ran a coffee shop. And he loved his staff. And what he got fed up was that people would just walk in and go, coffee, coffee, because they wanted a coffee. And so he put a sign outside his shop. And it said, coffee, $5. Coffee, please, $3. Good morning, coffee, please, $1.50. So how much would you pay? How much would you pay to be grateful? How much would you pay to be gracious? A thankful spirit is vital for your soul. God, in this psalm, reminds us, God in this harvest story, this story of tents and remembering Egypt, reminds us that we should celebrate his salvation. Why do we keep coming back to the Lord's table? I mean, don't we do it often enough? Some people celebrate it every week. Some Christians say, well, it should only be every year at the Passover. But why, time and time again, do you walk in and on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, there'll be a table with bread and wine? Why? Because our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you meet, when as often as you do it to remember. Do it so you don't forget. Why does so much of our songs on a Sunday morning and evening focus only really on two things? Yes, they can focus on other things, God in creation. They can focus on the majesty of God. That's great. We sung songs this morning and this evening about walking with God even in tough times. Those are great psalms and songs to sing. But again and again and again, the two main focuses or foci of our songs are all that God has done for us in his Son at the cross and who he is in his Son Jesus Christ as the God of our salvation. And that's absolutely right. Because every Sunday is an opportunity for us to come back and just keep reminding ourselves again and again and again and constantly celebrating thankfulness. A thankful spirit is vital for our souls. We celebrate his salvation. We celebrate his ways. And sometimes we find God's ways. I don't know about you, but for a long time I thought God's ways were like kind of trying to drag myself up a scree slope. Trying to be obedient to God was like kind of getting up a scree slope and you kind of crawl up one bit and you just slide back down again and it takes forever to get up. Take a quick way up Scarfell Pike at one of the scree slopes. You'll soon find out what I mean. Nehemiah brought the people of Israel back together after the exile around 400-500 years before Christ. And as they were coming back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the walls. But after they rebuilt the walls, they read the word of God. And when Nehemiah's friend Ezra read the word of God and the priests or the Levites who were there instructed all the people of Israel began to weep. They were broken because they realized the brokenness of their whole nation was because they'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten his ways. And en masse, thousands of them in Jerusalem gathered to listen to the word of God being read and taught that day. They began to weep. And the leaders said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." Now, if you all began to cry because I was preaching, I'd either think, well, I'm doing a really bad job here, or I'd be thinking, wow, the Spirit of God is moving here. And if people are weeping before God, we'd better get them on the knees. We'd better get them out to the front. And I don't know what Nehemiah and Ezra thought, but listen to what they said. They said, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When you read this psalm that Sue and Carol read, you find that there's a celebration of God's salvation. The celebration of his ways. And if you're in a place where you think following God is like scrambling up that scree slope and you think all your spiritual energy is spent, just listen to Nehemiah and Ezra who said, "Don't weep. Don't weep as you come back to God. This is a day for rejoicing. Go home and feast. Stick the toaster on, get the granary bread out, cover it in Marmite, slap some tomatoes on, and go for your supper. If you don't like it, give it to me. I love Marmite." If you don't get a hold of this, you will always be in a place spiritually where following God is a grind. Where holiness is something you feel helpless about. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to be in a place where holiness is actually happiness. Where doing God's will and getting it right actually brings pleasure to you. And you're just grateful that God has put something inside you that you want to please him. And that's why the psalmist says, "Let all the nations get this. Let all the nations get this so they can praise God as well." Because holiness is meant to be happiness. Celebrate his salvation, but also celebrate his ways. I like that phrase Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. In other words, he said, stay away from Lidl. Get yourself to booths. Just, you know, go and find a posh restaurant. Celebrate choice drinks, choice food and sweet drinks. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate his ways and then celebrate his provision. And that's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate harvest. Everything we have is from him. Sometimes when we're worshipping, I just sense I'm supposed to be on my knees. And I'll get down on my knees here at the front. And we might be singing a song like, I Surrender All. I don't know what you think about when you think about that. I Surrender All. I actually go through a whole list of stuff in my head. I surrender my wife. I surrender my daughters. I surrender my woodwork lathe. I surrender my car. I surrender my bank. God, I go through a list and say, God, I surrender everything to you because everything I have is yours and everything I have is from you. And I don't know whether for you, whether it's as simple a thing as saying grace at a meal or not. But can I encourage you to build gratitude and gratefulness into your life before God? We say grace every meal in our house, and it's simple. It's not a tough thing. When I went to study theology and I used to come home, this is before I was married, my dad would kind of, we would always say grace. I'm brought up to say grace. Dad would look at me and said, have they taught you a decent theological grace yet, Andrew? Because I always used to say simple things, like thank you. And I still do. So we stop before a meal and we say, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for our family. Thank you for this food. And the last line is always, most of all, thank you for Jesus. And can I say, if you don't say grace, please start. Because it just means three times a day, you remind yourself that God has given you everything and you're coming back to him with a sense of gratitude. But not just that. Allow graciousness and gratefulness to become a part of your life. So you are in Asda on the checkout and you haven't gone through the quick way because you've discovered the quick way just means that everything gets stuck on the barcode reader, but it does for me. And you have to be retrained. But when you go through the checkout and the lady or the gent on the checkout is, do you say thank you to them? When you go and order a coffee at Starbucks or Costa or wherever your favourite is, I love those little stickers that you get off the side of a McDonald's cart and I'm collecting them ready for another free cup. Right? But when you go and you speak to them, do you say, can I have a cup of coffee, please? And when they pass it to you, do you say, thank you? When you speak on the phone, do you smile? Because people can hear you smile. My dad's a businessman, and he taught me to stand up when I was on the phone and smile. I don't always stand up, but I do try and remember, smile. Have an attitude of gratitude because it will bring you to a place where you are actually gracious to other people, and that makes a huge, huge difference. It will make a difference in your heart. It'll make a big difference to them. You smiling and saying thank you might make their day when all they've had is a torrent of horrendous phone calls. All they've had to put up with is people just going, coffee. I want a skinny latte. Whatever that is. I drink black mostly. It makes a difference to your spirit. It makes a difference to them. But above all, when we live with that grace, when we live with that gratitude, it actually makes a huge difference in your relationship with God. because instead of being grumpy, you'll be grateful. Instead of being grumpy, you'll be grateful. And that's what he longs for us. So let's bring him our gratitude. Let's let the band lead us and bring him our praise. And if we sing some things twice, that's what they did back in Israel. Let's pray.